This morning. So if you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 22, we had been in this the last time that we preached from Acts, just studying about how God has an appointed work for each and every one of us to do. And in some ways that's very common to all believers, and in other ways it's very personal to each believer, the way he wants to carry that out. And so today we're going to be studying about how the power of God is not prejudice. God's not one who looks down at the appearance of people and decides who he's going to bless and who he isn't. God's not one who picks and chooses among the people according to outside appearance or even activity. God's looking at the heart, and God wants our hearts. And so we've got Paul here, and Paul had a very special encounter with God. And in fact, in this area of Scripture, in chapter 22, he's telling about his special encounter. And he's telling about how Jesus actually met him on the road to Damascus when he was going there as a persecutor of the Christians. And God met him on that road, and God revealed himself to him. In fact, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" in verse 7. And so Paul answered in verse 8, if you want to kind of follow along. "So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me.'" Who's Paul talking to here? He's talking to an angry mob who wanted to kill him. He's talking to an angry mob who had come against him, and they were beating him. They were beating him because they thought maybe he had defiled the temple in some way. Paul said, as they whisked him out of there, he said, "Please let me speak to the people." And as he went back to speak to the people, he's standing in a stairwell and looking out over them, and he's speaking in Hebrew language so that they understand. It isn't that he's disrespecting their heritage. It isn't that he's disrespecting their traditions. It isn't that he's disrespecting them as people. But Jesus himself had opened his eyes. And he wanted them to know. How many of us want those people to know around us that they haven't had the same experience? I know whenever I got saved, the first thing I thought about was every one of my family members who didn't have the experience I had. They didn't see the light that night. They didn't have Jesus come to them and reveal himself in such a powerful way, and I knew they weren't going to understand. But I know one thing. God made it to where I couldn't hardly sleep at night wanting them to know about it. God had me praying for them every day. God had me taking every opportunity I could, and even the abuse that they sometimes would hurl at me, because I just wanted them to have just one vision of how awesome Jesus is. Because I truly believe to this day that if a person can see how awesome Jesus is, I just can't understand how anybody wouldn't choose to follow him at that point. God had revealed himself in a very powerful way to Paul that day when we still knew him as Saul. He was a persecutor of the Christians. He's saying, "Guys, I'm like you. I came from the same heritage. I still love you guys. But you see, Jesus met me on that road. He changed my direction. He opened my eyes, and I want you to know about it." So he went on to say in verse 10, "So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?'" Guys, I'm going to tell you, that's the very next question for every one of us. Once Jesus has revealed himself to us, see, we don't do nothing to deserve it. But I'm going to tell you, because of it, he's got something for us to do. And so our very next question needs to be, "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do?" When Peter talked to that big group that was in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22, or chapter 2, y'all remember, that was the day of Pentecost. They were cut to the heart. They were convicted over their sin, is what that means. And they ask, "What shall we do? What shall we do to be saved? Now, what shall we do after that?" And Peter told them, first you need to repent of your sins, turn your life over to Jesus, then you need to get baptized. And if we continue to read on here, we're going to see. So Paul asked him, "What shall I do, Lord?" "Lord said to me, 'Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are you're appointed to for you to do. Which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will and see the Just One and hear the voice of His mouth. Wow. Who chose who? God chose him. And if you're here this morning, I believe it's because God chose you. God chose you to be here this morning. God chose you to hear this message. God's got a purpose in this for your life. It's amazing. And yes, you've got to choose to follow Him. And so that's the next step. He says in verse 15, Ananias speaking as a prophet of God to Saul. He says, "For you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And we know the water itself isn't what washes our sins away. It's a good conscience toward God through that baptism because we're doing what He says. You see, we got to take that step of faith. That's the very next step we take after salvation. I pray that's your story too. I pray maybe you've already done that. If you haven't, if you're saved and you haven't been baptized yet, you need to be. You can take that step. You say, "But preacher, that's pretty humbling to get up in front of everybody and get all wet like that. And when everybody's here," I actually had people that have come to me and said, "Couldn't we do it on an evening service when there's nobody around? Couldn't I just come to you on a Tuesday and do it?" Well, if Tuesday is the only day we had to do it, that'd be okay. But since that ain't the only day we got to do it, and there's a Sunday morning when almost everybody's here, then we need to do it when we got witnesses to celebrate and for you to publicly proclaim your faith. If you haven't done that, you need to talk to me about that. We need to get that done. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized as a believer. Now, there's some others in life that got baptized as a small child, maybe even a baby, because they maybe went to a different denomination that they baptized you as babies even before you had a chance to believe. And I'm going to say that didn't hurt you, but that's not what baptism looks like in the New Testament, folks. It's a believer's baptism. You come to belief and then you're baptized because you're making a proclamation. You're professing publicly, "I believe in Jesus. In fact, I'm going to do the symbol of dying with Him to my old life, and then I'm going to be raised again, a new life to follow Jesus. I am born again," is what that's saying. And so Paul did this very thing. Now I want you to know, Paul could do it, so could we. Paul was the guy that everybody was afraid of. He was coming into Damascus to round up Christians and take them to be persecuted. And yet, at the hands of these same Christians, he humbles himself to the point of being baptized by them. Amen? This is a sign of salvation. Humility immediately comes upon us. He goes on to say, "And arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance. And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.'" So who's this speaking to him in this prayer time? The Lord speaking to him in his prayer time. And some people say, "Well, God don't talk to people no more." That is just simply not true. God does it in special occasions, at special times, and usually because something really big is going to happen, He gives special instruction. But I can tell you, even if you don't hear His very words, God is speaking to you every time you read this word. And I can say that anything God says to you in your time of a trance, in a prayer, and yes, it does happen. Maybe a dream, you feel like God showed you something. He'll never show you anything that contradicts this word. So always check it against the word of God. But in this particular situation, Saul checks it with the Lord that this really is God saying this. New Testament hadn't been written yet. He was in the process of doing it at the time. But let's continue to read on. In verse 19, he says, "So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then he said to me," this again, the Lord saying this to Saul, we know him as Paul, he says, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." And we say hallelujah, right? Because we're almost every one of us in here from Gentile descent, you know? I mean, there may be some who have a Jewish bloodline or descent, and that's really cool if you do. But I can tell you, I've done, you know, they've done some of that genetic research on some of my family. And man, I'm about as Gentile as they get. If Paul hadn't gone to the Gentiles or somebody hadn't gone to the Gentiles, then I'd still be lost, so to speak. That message had to come to me, okay? And so this sounds really good to me in verse 21, but I want you to see what happens next. Verse 22, and they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought back into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that they might know why they shouted so against him. Guys, let's just pray right now. Dear Father, please show us, why did these people get so angry and upset? Oh, Father, we still see this kind of rage today. I believe it's the same spirit behind it. Father, please help us to be aware, to never be carried away by this same spirit that caused this, but to understand Jesus died for everybody. You had a purpose in that. And Lord, everybody has the opportunity to come to the foot of the cross and be saved as far as we're concerned. So Lord, let us offer it to everybody. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So from this, we can see God's not prejudiced. Jesus is telling them, take it to the Gentiles. Take it to the Gentiles. But you know what? We know, because we have this New Testament, the salvation is available to everyone who believes. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I love this verse. This needs to be like our life verse, man. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Let's read it together. We'll start at the top. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek," right? It is available to everyone who believes. Praise God. Doesn't matter what they look like. Don't matter what their skin color is. Don't matter what their social, you know, status is. Don't matter how much money they got in the bank account or don't have in the bank account. They may not even have a bank account. They may be so poor that they're living from day to day. They may be eating bugs, but the power of God calls them to salvation. And it don't matter if they're sitting in prison because the crimes they've committed were so heinous that they may never see the freedom of the outside world again. That gospel is absolutely effective in their life if they will believe. Do I get an amen? What kind of people do you think we might be sort of prejudiced toward? Because I want you to know, God is not prejudiced. The next slide. The problem is, ungodly people still are. Ungodly people still are. We need to be careful that we don't join that crowd. I'm going to tell you, sometimes we can have an image of the person that we think will receive the gospel. And we can have that image in our mind of the person we think would never receive that gospel. And I'm afraid sometimes we're trying to make the choice for them. Don't do that. Because I want you to know, if you have an opportunity to share the gospel for somebody, with someone, and he's opening a door, and there's an interest, and there's an open door, it's because God wants to offer it to that person, and God puts you there to do it. Don't, and I say this to myself, don't, may I never dare to try to decide who will receive it and who won't, because I'm going to tell you, God always surprises me. He is awesome. If you'd have seen me the night I got saved, you'd have thought that guy is never going to be saved. But you see, God had a different plan, and he knew what it was going to take. So let's look there at these two different scriptures. The one where God's offering it, "Depart, and I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." And then we see the opposite of that, the ungodly people that are there. These were supposed to be God's chosen people, folks. But look at their reaction. They got enraged, and they raised their voices, and they said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live." Just because of that one word, Gentile. How sad is that? But guys, I've literally heard Christian churches say, we don't want their kind here. May we never say that at Cadet Baptist Church, please. Because I'm going to tell you, from the highest position on earth to the lowest sinner, they all got to be saved the same way. Faith in Jesus Christ. What kind of people in our social standards do you think that we may rule out? You might want to name off some that you think maybe sometimes the church may kind of rule them out. I know this is a dangerous exercise, isn't it? It's okay, though, because I think we need to deal with it, huh? Homeless people, maybe? People that are addicted to stuff. Child molesters. Not just people that aren't white. They're not Anglo-Saxon. Maybe. Murderers. Maybe they've just gone too far, right? I'll witness people. Mentally disabled folk. Might be true. Absolutely. God. Just criminal record in general. Yeah. Witness to a lot of people that I ask them, what do you think might happen to you whenever you die? And they'll say, well, I think I'll go to heaven. And I say, well, what are you basing your faith in? Well, I haven't really done anything too bad. I've never really murdered anybody. So right there, we're saying, by that way of thinking, that if you murdered somebody, that might be too far. Homosexuals. Wow. That's pretty revealing too, isn't it? How about somebody that has been involved in devil worshiping? Do you think God can open their eyes? Do you think He can turn them around? Absolutely. I'm going to tell you, Jesus said there's only one sin that is absolutely unforgivable. And that's the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people say, so what does that mean? I think that means dying in the state of denying God's witness to you that Jesus is Lord. If God's showing you and He is confirming it in your heart and you say, I don't want to hear it, and you die in this state, that'll never be forgiven. You're going to go to hell with that one. So I want you to know that anybody that dies without Christ is going to spend an eternity in hell. I think there's different degrees of punishment in hell too. We see that kind of shown in Scripture, and I think especially whenever it's been revealed to them, and they've just denied it, and they've gone the other way. I think God has special, special consequences for that. We really need to be careful. We really need to be careful that we don't rule other people out. Because I'm going to tell you, the Christian church is their last hope on earth. Now, sometimes angels will reveal things to people, like visions and things like that. But I'm going to tell you, in every one of those cases that you see that happening in foreign countries and stuff, you will see that very soon after that, missionaries came into their contact or somebody that knew Christ to help explain to them what just happened. We are still used in that equation. We need to be ready, and we need to not be prejudiced. You see, the Spirit of God, here's the thing. This is one of the first things that happens to a person whenever they're saved. And we can even see it here that Paul had a specific burden on his heart. The Spirit of God will break our hearts for all the people to know Him. You see, if you're saved, God's going to put a burden on your heart for people to know Him. Do I get an amen to that? I can remember the next day after I got saved, I thought, God, what's going on here? All of a sudden I was loving people that were in places that I used to think, oh, they deserve what they're getting. But in my heart, I wanted them to know this new truth I knew, because I knew it would change everything for them. And that's the kind of heart that God gives us whenever we're His. And in fact, we see that in Paul here in 1 Corinthians 9, 21 through 22. To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. You see, that's how He made Himself to become like, so that He could reach out to those. And He says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You know who gave him that burden? That's the burden of a saved man right there. That's the Holy Spirit living in your heart. He began to give you a heart to want to reach out to individuals around you. He gives you a heart to really care about those who are lost and want them to be saved. Do I get an amen, church? That's the same heart that He gives us today. We need to exercise that. We need to ask God for more of it. We need to ask God, show us what you see when you look at my neighbor. Give me the same eyes, the same heart that you have. Tenderize my heart. Make me care more every day. That we'll get out of our comfort zones and take the gospel to them. But you see, those guys that were in that mob that day, they hadn't seen it yet. They didn't understand it yet. That's why they were mad. And I can tell you, whenever it comes to happen in your life, there'll be some people around you that aren't going to like it. You know? There's a lot of people that don't understand why in the world missionaries will go to other parts of the country. But you see, God just gives you a special burden for a special area of the world, and you just can't shake it. You know? You just want to take the gospel, and we definitely need to have that for our own area of the world where we live first. We need to want to reach out to our neighbors. We need to want to reach out to our family members, those people that are closest to us. I had one of the saddest stories from Thailand. I'm going to share it with you. I think I can make it pretty quick. This young lady, Sataya, who took us around, she was just a sweet young lady, and she really wanted to serve God, and she wasn't afraid to ask any question because she wanted answers. She wanted to know how to be closer to God. She wanted to know how to walk with God. And somebody had told her that she shouldn't go back to her village with the gospel because it was said that people of Jesus' own village, you know, that there was a lack of faith, and so he wasn't able to do many miracles there, and so she just shouldn't go back, that she literally, it was wrong for her to go back to her village. And I said, well, I can prove that one otherwise. And it was actually an elder in her life that should have known better. I don't understand what was going on. But do y'all remember the Gerasene demoniac? You remember that story, the guy that was filled with the demons? Jesus went to the other side of the lake, to the Decapolis. That was the Gentiles that lived over there. They ate pork and stuff. And so he went over there, and this Gerasene demoniac had been living in this cave. He'd been cutting himself, and he was so strong, he'd rip the chains in two and all this stuff because he was filled with demons. And Jesus cast the demons out. The guy was well, and he was in his right mind. And y'all remember what happened next? Jesus said, all right, come on, let's go get in the boat. So they're trying to get in the boat, and the guy who'd been healed from the demons wanted to get in the boat with them. Hey, man, that was a natural thing to do. Don't we all? You know, once we get saved, we're like, yeah, I want to spend the rest of my life with Jesus. You know, I just want to go with Him. You know, go ahead and take me home now, Lord. But no, you see, Jesus tells us the same thing He told this man. He said, no, you go back to your hometown and you show them what God's done for you. And man, whenever I told Sataya that, she was almost in tears because it helped. She really wanted to do what the Scripture said, and that showed her she did need to take the gospel to her hometown and continue to minister there. Guys, He wants you to as well. He wants you to show those closest to you what God's done for you. And sometimes they're the toughest sell. But I can tell you, it's going to mean something when they see it lived out in your life. Okay? It's that continuing on that really makes a difference. And yes, take it to the rest of the neighborhood. Yes, take it to all nations. Take it everywhere. But please don't neglect your own hometown. God gives us that burden. How much does God love the people? John 3:16. We can say this one together, can't we? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? That's how much God loves the world. And here's the thing. Love is that defining mark of every believer. Guys, if you're wondering, am I really a believer? Well, you need to ask, is the Holy Spirit really living in me? If the Holy Spirit's really living in me and God is love, then that means love is living in me. And it's going to be like a supernatural kind of love. Like, yeah, we still struggle some, you know, with being able to love like we should. But we just know that we got a love there that's a little different than what we used to have. It's a little more. It's a little more like God. In fact, this is one of those defining marks. And it says so in 1 John 3, verses 10 and 11. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, I'm going to tell you, if we can't even love each other in church, it's going to be really hard for us to love the people on the outside of the church. So this is like a practice place. You guys, you know, we get to love each other here and get in good practice so that whenever after we're done rubbing elbows with one another, we can go out and love the world. That's what God wants us to do. Amen? And we're reminded, this is one of those defining marks. Guys, if you live a loveless life, you need to ask God what's wrong in the heart. Go to Him and just ask Him. If we're still hating other people and stuff and not bothered by that, we need to ask Him. If we're still showing prejudice in our hearts, we need to ask Him, God, show me what's wrong here. It's like, it could be that we've just strayed off the path. We need to get back with Him. Could be we're that prodigal son for a while. It could be that God shows us we really haven't been born again yet. And the cool thing is, it's not too late. Just need to do something about it right then. Say, God, forgive me. I really want to be yours. You come to that point, I'm telling you, God says He will not turn anybody away. So that's a promise. And if you're just that prodigal, well, we know how you receive the prodigal back, don't we? He saw him coming, guys. The dad saw him coming, ran to him. Didn't wait. Grabbed him up in a big bear hug. Fell on his neck, it says. And he said, oh, my son was once dead, but now he's alive. We're going to have a party. That's awesome. Love is that defining mark. And Paul was killed for evangelizing the Gentiles. Let's just face it. He goes from here, basically, to Rome and to his death. Let's go to the next slide there. Paul was killed for evangelizing the Gentiles. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 7. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Guys, he didn't stop evangelizing the Gentiles. You read in Philippians, and he said because he got sent to Rome, the whole imperial guard was hearing about Jesus. I'm going to tell you, those were the Gentiles. And he just kept witnessing to them. He kept witnessing to them. In fact, a little bit further on, in chapter 23 of Acts, which we will hit, Jesus actually said, fear not, these guys aren't going to kill you because you're going to Rome. You're going to be testifying of me to them in the days to come. And I'm going to tell you, that happened. And Paul continued to evangelize the Gentiles. And he never apologized for it. And he died for it. Guys, I'm going to tell you, serving God's worth dying for. He died for us. And here's the deal. Last slide. He knew it was worth it. Brothers and sisters, I want to stand before you today and confess that the only thing I really want to make sure I do, I want to make sure I finish well. It don't matter how I start the race. You ever run one of those races? And I mean, I was a pretty good sprinter. You know, I could jump out in front. I could get out in front. I know you look at me now and you're thinking, yeah, right. But no, seriously, I was really a fast runner. Now, I was a pretty good distance guy, too. But I'm going to tell you, I learned in distance. It didn't matter how you started. It mattered how you finished. And this whole thing in Christianity is an endurance race because none of us know how much longer we're going to live like this. I met a lady in a hut in the middle of Thailand that didn't have half of the comforts and no medical care. And she was 91. I'm just going to tell you guys, you don't know how many years you may have left. What we need to do is be in it for the long haul and say, I'm going to finish with Jesus and I want to finish well. That's all I really want is to finish well. Whenever people go to my funeral, I don't want them standing there thinking, well, I wonder if he made it or not. Those are sad funerals. What I want them to be able to say is I know he's rejoicing in heaven right now because we saw Jesus in his life. I don't want my children wondering, where do I stand? Because they see a different dad at home than they do at church. I want them to know. And I can just say, Paul knew. You look at this last verse we're going to look at, verse 8. Finally, There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Guys, are you ready to go be with Jesus today? Would you have regrets? Would you say, oh, but I wish I would have witnessed to that person. I wish I would have done this. If any of that comes to your mind right now, then I suggest something to you. As soon as you get home, do something about it. Call that person. Find that person. Do whatever you can to make things right, because we need to live every day like it's our last. And we need to live with endurance like we got 20 more to go. But I want you to never take a day for granted. Let's live it for Jesus. Amen? Love is that defining mark. Do you love your neighbor enough to take the gospel to him? Do you love the person on the other side of the world enough that you would want to make sure they get the gospel? Do you love them? God does. You know, we sing that song, Red and Yellow, Black and White. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Well, I don't know about all those skin colors, but I do know He sees their hearts. I'm not really white, by the way. That's the reason why I say that. Here's white. It's not really white. And black, you know, we say black people, but they're not really black, right? We're all just different shades of brown is the reason why I say that. Dark brown, light brown, and everything in between. We know that Jesus loves all of those children, right? I got to work on rhyming it, but you get the idea. Jesus loves everybody. Let's pray. Dear God, Jesus, in heaven, we know You love everyone. Question is, why don't we? I pray You'll help us to love everybody, Lord. Not be prejudiced about who gets to hear the gospel. Not be prejudiced about who we pray for. Not be prejudiced, Lord, about who gets to hear the gospel. I pray, O Lord, that we would allow this story, this account that we read in Acts chapter 22 to go deep into our hearts. Lord, those guys who were screaming, away with him, he doesn't deserve to live, those guys thought they were really religious. Religion don't cut it. They were really religious. But what we really need is a relationship. So God, I pray that everybody in this place has that relationship with you. If they don't, I pray they'll do something about it today. Lord, if they would come forward, I'll pray with them, but they don't have to come forward to receive Jesus. They can receive Him right where they're standing by saying, God, forgive me. I'm a wretched sinner, and I don't deserve Your salvation, but I ask You to save me by Your grace today, because I believe Jesus died on that cross paying for my sins, and I believe He was raised on the third day, and I want to live for Him from this day on. And so, Father, if anybody desires to do that very thing, I know today is the day of their salvation. And then from that point on, help us to love like You love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you all stand, please.